After that service of worship and praying, I feel like we've had church. Let's go home. But I do feel that I've have a word for you today, so we'll take a few more minutes. I'm talking to you today on a heavier topic. Call it the hope for the anxious heart. So anxiety and depression now is becoming a bit of an epidemic in our society. And I think those of us who are aware of those around us probably know that. But being as it's a heavy topic, let's just pause and pray. I want to have God's word. Jesus, I just thank you that you are with us. I thank you that you've given us emotions, a vast array of emotions. You've given us sadness and anger and joy and peace and ridiculously high times, but we've also had low times. And God, those emotions were created by you. Those emotions help us feel the love that we know you have for us because you sent Jesus to die. So God, thank you for emotions. And God, I just ask right now that you would give me the words that you would have this community of believers to hear today. God, I just pray that my words would be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I come to you today I want to just already declare that I am not a psychiatrist, I am not a psychologist, nor a counselor. I come to you today as a mother, as a wife, as a friend, as a person who works for Horizon College. So my history of this topic goes back, honestly, just as curiosity as those around me were struggling, and I felt like I need to kind of know what to do with this topic. So I'm an avid learner. I've studied this quite intensely in the last few months, as now I have been able to have the privilege to be able to go to communities and do a little seminar on this. So it's fresh in my mind, and it's near and dear to my heart. And so I'm gonna share a little bit about that with you in a minute. Again, I work for Horizon College and Seminary. I am the director of recruitment there. And there's lots of exciting things going on at the college right now. And we've students here that are happy to talk with you afterwards and give you updates on what's happening at the back booth. And so we're just really excited to be here and be with your church. It's just been a couple of great days at Cedarwood Camp with your youth. It was pretty awesome. The last service that we had out there, they were singing Waymaker. I'm sure you've heard this song. And it was so powerfully loud. These youth were singing, and I'm just like have tears streaming down my face. I had to pull my phone out and video a little bit of a piece of it so I could take it home with me. And you guys blessed my socks off. So great job, church. You've got some phenomenal youth coming up out of here. So kudos to you. Great church. I want to open my Bible, first of all, to Ecclesiastes, which is a book that I'm sure Pastor James preaches on all the time because it's very encouraging. Not really. It starts off chapter 1 where they talk about everything is meaningless, wisdom is meaningless. Chapter 2 goes on to say pleasures are meaningless, wisdom and folly are meaningless, toil is meaningless. It's pretty discouraging when you start reading the book of Ecclesiastes. We don't know the author to this book exactly, but we know by reading the first chapter or two that he's kind of struggling, I think we can say. So, but let's look into chapter 3. I'm going to read this for you because this kind of gives us a little bit more of encouragement that we can maybe take and learn about this topic. So in chapter 3, it starts, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain." That is a good verse for you, Jesse, for the youth. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. Just, there's a hint for you. A time to search, a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. If I can just move up a verse there where it says, a time to be silent and a time to speak. I really take that from this and think, you know what? Now is the time that we need to speak. Because this anxiety and depression that is going around in our world today, in our culture, and in the next generation, especially Generation Z, it's an epidemic, and we need to be talking about it. So I'm going to address this today. And I just want to bring up this quote that I'm sure you've all heard, because people might think it's from God's word. And it says, oh, but God will not give you anything more than you can handle. Has anyone heard that before? So, scripture? No, it's actually not. Although, it's probably kind of twisted a little bit, taken from scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out. Which is true. This is true. But let's look at that. It's talking about temptations. So in a temptation, you might feel an urge to sin. Okay? We all feel this. We all sin, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. So we have a temptation to sin. We can be in this camp over here and we can go, I can't get out of it. I have to sin. I gotta sin. I can't like walk away. It's too hard. But God is saying here, no. When you're tempted, you can choose to sin. But you also have an opportunity to choose and not sin. And he will provide you the strength that you need to come over here and not sin. But when we talk about a trial is not a choice. A trial is something that happens to you externally that you cannot control. Okay? So let's look at that as a difference. A temptation, you have a choice. You can choose to sin, you can choose not to sin. A trial is placed on you that you have possibly in that trial a temptation to sin. You're going through awful stuff and you have a temptation to say, God doesn't love me anymore, I'm going to walk away. Or God must not care about me because if he cared about me, he would fix this situation. That is our temptation to sin in a trial. So in the trial, we also have a choice that we can come over here and we can say, this is awful. And God, I want to tell you how awful it is, but I want to include you in it. Okay, that's not sinning. You can be angry. You can be over here angry with God, but include him in it. You're not sinning. He gave you that. He gave you anger. We can have emotions, people. We can have our emotions and we can use them wisely. Do not sin in your anger. But that is a trial. So do we understand, like, if we look at it like that, a temptation is a choice we have. A trial is placed on us. So I want to share with you a little bit about what one of my mentors and friends, she calls it the dark night of the soul. It sounds so Shakespearean. But I just like to call it my summer. That was really crappy. I'm not as eloquent as she is. But that summer, it was probably took me to the lowest of lows that I could have gone. I had a sick husband that was fighting an autoimmune disease that was really difficult for me to watch him struggle. I have three kids, and two of my kids were going through some health issues at that time. And then all of a sudden, I was having some health issues where I was flagged that I had to go have more testing done for some things. I'm not going to go into the gory details. But I was like, seriously, me now too? Like, you can't take mama down. That doesn't work. Like, we all know as moms, that doesn't work. Especially when there's other needs in the family. So I was like, God, this is too much. Was it too much to bear? Did he give me more than I can bear? Yeah. It was way more than I could bear. But I had a choice to make whether I was going to sit and sin or if I was going to be able to go to him and cry out to him. And I can honestly tell you, I did both. I totally did both. There were times when I was mad and turned from God, days where I was just like, I am so mad at you, I can't talk to you today. But there were also days where I came around and I was like, God, okay, I trust in you. I believe in you. You are real. So I'm going to be real with you. This stinks. And I need you to provide a miracle for me here. And praise God, he did. My husband is in dormant phase of his autoimmune disease. All of our situations are working themselves out. God did miracles in our health. Praise Jesus. Yeah. But you know what? Even if he didn't, God is still good and God is still God. Then the trial would have continued. Thankfully, it didn't. But that doesn't mean just because that he healed that it was a reward for me going to him. No. That was my time of that trial to end. But if it didn't, God is still God and God is still good. Now that is what I would call like a circumstantial low time. Where circumstances take you in a place where you're in darkness, where it's really hard to see light and you are sitting in this place of anxiety, depression, low, the lowest of low feeling. You feel debilitated because the circumstances are weighing heavy on you. And there's seasons that we go through, just like in Ecclesiastes. There are seasons of that. But what I want to share with you a little bit further today is people who struggle and it doesn't go away and there's no explanation. And this is like clinical anxiety or clinical depression. Do the people who struggle with those things, do they deserve that? Are they anxious because they did a bunch of sinning and they deserve to be anxious? When someone's depressed, do they just need to pull up their bootstraps and be like, oh, I'm just going to be happy today? There are situations where it is, whether it's genetic, whether it's circumstantial that weighs so heavily that our chemicals in our brain start going differently and we can't pull back out. There are times when people struggle with anxiety and depression and there's nothing that they can do about it to make it better except take steps, whether it's medically, counseling, to be able to pull themselves out. And this is more what I want to talk to you about the clinical side of anxiety and depression. And I'm just going to clarify again, I'm an avid learner in this area. I am not a trained professional in this area. I'm giving you my opinion on what I've studied, and always look up your own information. I think it's really important. If you're passionate about something, go and look it up yourself. Don't take everything what everybody else says to you as gospel truth. You study the Word of God. You study books and listen to people. You figure out. So be an avid learner. Recently, as I was studying this and making notes to be able to create a seminar on this topic, I was looking at these stats from U of A. So that's in Saskatchewan. That's our next door neighbor. U of A is University of Alberta, which is in Edmonton. And James, you can't diss this information just because the Oilers live there. It's not the Oilers' fault. This is just stats of Edmonton. I'm sure that it's the same in Winnipeg where there's the Jets. So let's not go there. But I'm going to tell you some of these stats because they're actually quite shocking. I'm going to say that. And before I talk stats, I want to give you a little hint on stats. Stats are never correct. They're never correct. So if somebody says 80% of people say this, well, out of those surveyed, 80% of people said that. So in a perfect survey, it might be 85 or it might be 78 or... So stats are never correct, but let's look at it like if it says that at 60% or 70%, it's a lot. If it's over here and it's like 30%, you can say, oh, it's a little. Okay, so let's not get hung up on stats, that if they're correct or not correct. Let's just look at it like information for us to take and sift. So at University of Alberta, 51% considered their mental health state as hopeless. So when asked these students to say, where do you feel that your mental health state is in right now? Hopeless. Over half. 87% felt exhausted, but not from physical activity. 62% felt lonely. 66% felt very sad. 33% struggled with depression to the point of not being able to function for daily tasks. 52% felt overwhelming anxiety. 7% felt suicidal and 1% have attempted suicide. So this is what our generation that is coming up is dealing with. And I think we can have a danger of older generations looking at this next generation going, oh, come on, when I was that age. No way. You have no idea what students are going through in this day and age now. Technology flies so fast. There's so many things that are changing in society that they don't have that stability of things are going to look the same in 4 years, because they know that it won't look the same in 4 years. Even we're pretty young. We're pretty young. But even when we were in college, there were this many options. Now there's this many options and keep adding more by the day. So students having to make decisions is much more difficult. And if you think of anxiety as overthinking, you're trying to make a decision and you're like, is that right? Is that right? Is that right? And then your brain starts overthinking. So let's, as an older generation, not look at this next generation that where the stats are more startling. Come on, guys. Let's have grace and let's learn about this, because we don't understand where our students are at today. We're not them. They are living in this culture. And yes, there are some of us in our generation and older. You can have anxiety and depression when you're 40 or 50 or 90. So this does speak to everybody. But why it's more avid in culture right now, this generation is struggling. So that's why we want to talk about this. So what I would like to do is I would like to show you a slide right now. This is a slide that was brought to us at the pastor's conference in Manitoba. So your pastors are already taught this mental health continuum. So I chose this one because they're already familiar. They already know this chart. So I wanted to create common language for you as a church so that they're already trained in this. So you can go to your pastor at some point and say, yeah, I'm kind of in the orange, Pastor James, can you help? Because they already are trained in this. So I brought it as common language. But if you think of your mental health, you're not over here in a camp where you say, I have mental health illness, or I have mental health problems, or you're over here and you don't. We all have mental health. Our mental health is good, our mental health can be bad, and it's on a fluid continuum, okay? So we might have a day where we're really healthy, and then we might have a day where it's like we've got stress. There's a lot of things piling on our plate and we've got a lot going on and we might be bumping over to the yellow some days. And that's totally normal. I was talking to the students and it was like, okay, so during exam week, they're going to be probably leaning towards the yellow. But that's okay for a season, right? But if we look at these healthy looks like normal mood fluctuations, you're pretty calm, take things in stride, you have a pretty good sense of humor, you have normal sleeping patterns, you feel physically well, you have pretty good energy. So you're looking pretty healthy there in your mental health. And that's where we want to long to be, but we know life happens, right? So life happens, we've had a really rough week, things happen and we get pushed into the yellow. So yellow might look like, I'm starting to have some trouble sleeping because I'm thinking about things and I'm trying to solve that little problem I've got. Right? We might have a little bit less energy because we're not really sleeping. Now I have less energy and I'm feeling a little dragged down. So our emotions can affect our physical. We might have decreased activity in socializing. We might pull away. Or some people might run to people and try and get other people to solve their problems. We react in different ways. But if we're doing some of these things, we might be looking like we're in the yellow. Now, if we stay in the yellow too long and we don't watch our mental health continuum, instead of bumping back to green, we'll probably bump over to the orange. So this can happen sometimes where we get so overwhelmed and that season starts getting longer and longer. And all of a sudden we're finding that we're anxious, we have sadness, our attitude starts getting negative. We might have some anger where we're not normally an angry person. We would have increased fatigue. We might avoid people. Some people might use substances to try and get through. That might look like alcohol. That might look like food. That might look like avoidance of what you need to do for your week to get through. So we're in this injured state. Now, when you get to this injured state, I would say this is a good opportunity for you to run to your pastor and be like, I'm running in orange here, and I've been in it for a little while. Help me see if I need to see a counselor or if I just need some counseling to put things in place so I can get back on track. So if you're bumping into that orange zone, it's really important for you to start talking to somebody and be like, I need to talk because I'm not handling this on my own so well. Now, we want to be really careful that if we stay in this orange too long, we can bump into the red side. And the red is thoughts of suicide. Can't perform duties. You might be taking a leave from work, angry outbursts, physical illness, constant fatigue. It's really getting to you. That might be a point where you might even need to see a doctor, be admitted into the hospital if there's suicidal thoughts. There's different things that you need to look at once you get into that red, and we want to try and avoid that red. So if we see it as a continuum of emotions, we want to make sure that we're not panicking like, oh no, I didn't sleep very well for 3 nights, so maybe I'm going to have some mental illness problems. No, that's not what I'm saying. Right? We are on a continuum, so we bounce back and forth depending on our scenario and how we walk through that journey. So what I want to give you today are some ideas of how you can support someone who is struggling with anxiety and depression. So I'm not going to attack some ideas of how we can avoid anxiety, how we can deal with our depression. I am speaking to support. So I made it very easy. We're going to do A, B, C, D, and E. How about that? It's easy. So the first one for A, I've got a video to share with you. It's called Nail in the Head. So that is kind of an interesting, funny way to look at how giving advice can be helpful, not helpful. But the first one I want to give you, A, if you have the sermon notes handed out today, A would be avoid advice. So when someone is struggling and they are anxious or they're in this place of just feeling like they're in the pit and they're low and they're depressed and they can't seem to pull themselves out, for one thing, if you start giving advice, they will shut down right now because they're like, well, you don't even understand where I'm at. Or the other thing that might happen is they already think, I've tried all those things, but none of those things worked. Like, I've been in this for how long? And you've heard about it for 2 seconds and you're going to give me advice? That is kind of the reaction that people have that are struggling with anxiety and depression. So if we're going to throw advice out there, that's going to shut things down right away. So that leads me to be curious. Be curious. So what does that mean? It means ask questions. It's not giving advice. It's saying, oh, you're having a bad week. Well, what does that look like for you? What's going on? And then they might share with you some things why they're struggling. And you might be tempted to give advice, but the best thing to do is ask another question. Well, how long have you been feeling this way? Well, that must be really hard. And then you can kind of scale, ask the questions to kind of possibly see where they might be on the mental health continuum, because then you'll know how to be a better support. Now, the third one is convey empathy. So what is empathy? Empathy is taking the perspective of another and feeling it with them. I've got another video to show what empathy looks like. What a great picture of what it looks like to actually sit with somebody in their grief. I think of this when someone loses someone close to them. Do we go up to them and in our happy voice go, come on, let's go. Let's just go have some fun today. Maybe that will pull you out of your pit. No, if someone's lost someone, we lower our voice. We soften our voice. We sit with them and we say, I'm so sorry that that happened. And can you tell me something that you're missing about them? Because when we talk about them, we keep their memory alive. And that's so, so important. It's a healing thing when we can do that. So that's just a beautiful picture of what it looks like to convey empathy. Now, D is dedicate time. And sometimes as a supporter, we might think, well, I don't have the time for that person because if I stop and talk, like maybe they'll talk to me for like half an hour or 2 hours or they'll want my time. And then we try and avoid. It's like, oh, that person's struggling. I don't know what to say. I don't know if I have time. So we kind of avoid as a supporter. But the danger of that is that where are they going to get support then? Right? If we can't be in relationship with people who are struggling, that person has no one. So even if a lot of times when someone is struggling, It's a 2-minute conversation. Lots of times people who are struggling don't want to talk about it for forever. But you know what they do want to hear is they do want to hear, hey, I'm thinking about you. How was your week? Or even better, on a scale of 1 to 3, how was your week? Give them something that they can tangibly give you something back. Because then they see you care. And you know what? Oftentimes we do this. I'm totally guilty of this. We say, oh, I've been thinking of you. If you ever need to go for coffee, give me a call. How many of us have done that? But guess what? When someone's struggling and they're in the pit or they're in an anxious state or they're in grief, like they're going to pick up the phone and call you. So we need to be the ones who support. We need to say, do you think that I could take you out for breakfast on Saturday morning? I'll pick you up at 9 o'clock. And they might say no, that's okay. But if they say yes, you have controlled it and you have said, I want to do this. Can I pick you up and help you? Can I support you? Can I be with you? I just want to be with you because you're valuable to me. And that's where we're dedicating time and we are taking the reins and loving on someone. Sometimes it might look like, you know what? I know you've had a really bad day. I'm going to make you supper and I'm just going to leave it inside your door. Because they might be a kind of person who just is feeling like it's been very overwhelming and they may not need people to talk to, but that doesn't mean that they don't need support. So how many times as a church do we hear that someone's ill or we hear someone, you know, has been in the hospital or someone's had a rough week where they've had the flu or they've had the colds go through their house and we bring casseroles to them, right? But what about people who are struggling emotionally? Do we bring them a casserole? They're probably more debilitated to get up and make supper. So as a church, we have to decide, are we going to be a haven for the broken, or are we going to be a hindrance? Are we going to avoid? Are we going to try and give advice and give pat answers and, oh, well, God can heal this? Simple pat answer. That's not where they're feeling right then. We need to be able to get into their pain and have a relationship with them and come around and support so that they know that there are people that care. And that's who we need to be, church. We need to be able to be available. We need to be able to be the kind of people that are going to love the broken. So can we do that? Do you have someone trusted in your church that your staff can put together and they can be like, you know what, this is a sensitive topic, but I really trust that person. So if anybody is going through issues, that's the person you call and we'll bring you something. And if you are one person that's struggling and you do have anxiety and depression and you do feel like you're in the pit a lot and you do have those days where you feel like you can't make supper, can you have boldness to call that person? Make a trusted, safe place where that is happening so that they know, I can trust that. I think I can call that number. So let's be a church that's a haven. The last one there is express hope. When someone is in the pit, they don't have hope. They're not seeing that light at the end of the tunnel. All they are feeling is in the mess of their overthinking brain, or in the mess of, I can't get out of bed because I feel so debilitated that I can't do this right now. And they don't have hope. So we can have hope for them. We can say, I really think things are going to be okay. I think we can work through this. If you need me to take you to a counselor, I'll drive you. I'll pop a casserole over. That gives them hope. That gives them a feeling that someone cares. Maybe I can get through this, because they don't have that hope, but you need to be their hope. Somebody said once, this is one of my favorite quotes, that heavy problems take a lot of hands to carry. And you know what? When you are supporting someone, you can't be their only person. You can't be their only person. If you are their only person and you're the one they're calling over and over and over and over again, your mental health continuum is going to start to move. So you need to encourage that person who's struggling to find help, to find a counselor. Encourage if it's a teenage friend, who is someone you can talk to? Can you talk to your mom? Can you talk to your youth leader? Can you talk to your pastor? Can you talk to your friend's mom? So as youth in this church, lead people to other people. Don't carry your friend's issues alone. Because many heavy problems take lots of hands to carry. Now, I want to look at one more group of scripture. I haven't given you a lot of scripture today. It's been a lot more teaching. But I love this part of 1 Kings. We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 19. And it starts on verse 3 there. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went on a day's journey into the desert. So just to give you some background on this, he was a prophet. He was in the era of a very hard, difficult time. So there was famine in the land. This is like right after when the people were worshiping Baal. Do you know this story? And then they were going to call fire on their altar, and then he doused it with water, and they were calling Baal to their God and saying, come on, Baal, show up, and he didn't. And then Elijah came over and called fire down, and fire came. Powerful story. If you want to go back and read that, that's just in 1 Kings right before this. But the cool part is this part that comes after that we often ignore. So what happens right after this is while he himself went on a day's journey into the desert, then he came to a broom tree. He sat down under it and prayed that he might die. So I'm thinking he's maybe in the red. I'm thinking he's maybe like, I'm feeling a little suicidal here, God. That was really kind of a trip. What a crazy story of stress that he had just gone through. He says, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked on hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he laid back down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled again for another 40 days and 40 nights. This is so cool. I love this. I love what Peyton said about this passage. She's like, never underestimate the power of a snack and a nap. There's a Peyton quote. But you know what's amazing about this passage is that a lot of times in the Bible, we see that God himself showed up in situations. But in this passage, who does it say showed up? An angel. I really think that speaks volumes to us as a church. We are God's, need to be God's angels in this world. We need to be able to be a haven for the broken. If we are so judgy on why people are sick, nobody's going to walk through these doors. And really, church, like our Christianity, are we living in religion where we go to church and take something and we walk out and live our life during the week? Or are we in relationship with Jesus and relationship with each other? Right? Life is sad sometimes. Poor little one. So I just want to challenge you guys today that we need to look at our systems in our church. We need to look at what we are doing to be able to be a haven. There's so many good steps that we're doing already. Pastor James picked this. I gave him some options of what to preach on today, and I said anxiety, and right away he said, yeah, do that. So kudos to your pastor to recognize that we got to be talking about this. We got to be. I want to be able to pray a prayer over you today. But I did miss a little picture this morning that I wanted to show you. You know that picture right at the beginning? You guys know this one. Does anybody recognize this little one? This is baby Eliandra. I was just with her on Tuesday. This is Kyle and Lynette McLean's little girl. I was just serving at Joe's Place this week, and she looks a little stunned there, but she was sitting on a van seat with a whole bunch of inner city youth around her, so it was a little loud. I missed that, and I wanted to show that to you. But just to get back to helping, I want to pray a prayer. I hope that I had helpful help for you today. I really pray that this will kickstart a movement in your church and in your town. It is needed in our next generation coming up. It is needed for my generation. It is needed for the next generation. In first service, there were some older people in the first service, and one of them had come to me and said, this is something I struggle with. So it is not just this next generation. So let's be talking about this, and let's be a haven. I'd like to pray a prayer over your church. God, you say in Isaiah, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God, for those who are struggling with severe mental illness today that might be sitting right here, and maybe they don't know how they're going to make it till tomorrow, God, just please show them how much you love them and that they have value because they exist. You wanted them here on this planet. Lord, I just pray that you would send people on their path. I pray that they would be brave to speak up and say, I'm struggling in this area, so that there can be people who surround them, God. Holy Spirit, just breathe life back into their lungs, back into their soul, back into their spirit, God. God, for those who are supporting ones that are struggling today, God, I just pray that you would help them to be hands and feet and voice. God, give them wisdom way beyond their years, way beyond knowledge that they can even have in their natural being, God. God, I just pray that you would help this church be a haven, Jesus. And God, I just thank you for your word. And I thank you that you give us a history of stories that we can look at where you did great things, where you helped Elijah through a very dark night of the soul. I thank you that you speak to us very clearly in Psalms 139, where you say that your thoughts of us outnumber the grains of sand. That is how special we are to you, Jesus. Each one. No matter where they're at, God. Thank you for letting us know that you are with us. Thank you for your word. Help us to be lovers of your word, God. God, I just pray that you would bless this church with favor in this community, that they would be a light, that they would be a haven for the hopeless, a haven for people who need you, Jesus. I just pray these things in your name. Amen. There was once I heard a preacher say 365 times in God's word, whether that's exact, I'm not sure. He says, do not fear, do not be afraid, I am with you. That's one for every day of the year, right? So let's grab onto his word and let's hold on to that. Yeah. Thank you, Kristen.